I'm kind of doing a worldview series right now while Brenton and Jordan are finishing up the big story, and then we're going to merge here pretty quick into the Gospel of John. It's going to be a neat thing. It's something that we're all looking forward to. So I'm filling some space with worldview, not just because I'm filling space, but because worldview is ridiculously important to the Church of Jesus Christ. Worldview is the way that you interpret the world around you. And more than that, it's actually the truth claims that you have concerning the world around you. For instance, government or parenting or marriage or money or society. All these things fall under. They all have a truth claim that's connected to them. And it's either a biblical truth claim, which is what we talked about the first time, or it's a false truth claim. And so last week when we talked about worldview, we laid the foundation, or attempted to, in a short amount of time. We talked about veritology. How many of you remember what veritology is? It is the study of truth. What is truth? That baseline or that reference point must be established before you move into anything else. We must establish a baseline or a reference point of truth. And we came to find out, if we sum that up, that truth is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. When he went to the cross and he was tried, it wasn't because he was Jesus, a man from Nazareth. It was because everything that he spoke, did, and was about was truth. And it's that truth that offended the darkness. Remember? That light came into the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. And then the darkness decided to break the light. Okay? That's John chapter 3, basically. So, we establish truth. I want to make sure that we know, too, that looking at a worldview and gaining a worldview is not about being able to win debates. It's not about being heady or intellectual or philosophical. We as believers need to come and gain truth claims concerning our worldview. We need to understand a proper worldview so that we may be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? We have the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, which establish how man is saved. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's where Paul spins and builds the first 11 chapters of that book. And once he's established that, once that imperative of how man is saved is established, he then shifts into our response as a result of that imperative, which is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. In other words, we need to take a page out of Hillary's book, and we need to wipe the hard drive clean when we come in here. That actually probably went against what Brent just said. Did I just undo all that? When we come in here, we have baggage, right? We all have our baggage. We all have our belief systems about everything in life and how we view it. We have our truth claims, whether they're true or whether they're false. And we need to actually forget everything we've learned up to this point once we see the face of God, once we meet God. And we need to unlearn those things, and we need to relearn God's way, because His way is true. I want to just give a quick shout out to the Truth Project. I talked about this last time. There is a mini-series called The Truth Project, which is a worldview mini-series. It's done extremely well. I think that it's Focus on the Family that puts it out. It's a guy named Del Tackett. I would recommend that you guys go check it out. A lot of just how I'm forming this and what I'm taking this from is from that series, because it's done so well. Today we're going to talk about anthropology, which is, who is man? Both Jonathan Edwards said, of all kinds of knowledge that we can ever obtain, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are most important. And I agree with that. both anthropology and theology, which we'll talk about next time, who is man and who is God, the answers to these two questions form the fundamental foundation, not only of our worldview as Christians, but all worldviews, no matter what part of the globe they're found on and whether they're Christian or not. What you believe about God and what you believe about man will take you through the rest of how you interpret life and everything in life. In the 70s, there was a man who ran a mini-series on TV, some of you will remember this, that was insanely popular and influential in our society and culture, and has really continued to really shape the main thoughts of life in our society and culture today. And his name was Carl Sagan. And the series was called The Cosmos. How many of you remember that show? Quite a few, probably close to half the room. Sagan's premier line in that miniseries was, "The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be." This basically wraps up Mr. Sagan's worldview right here. This tells you where he will go with everything else in his life. And what that means is that basically there's this big box. And inside that box is the cosmos, is everything that exists, including you and I. And there's nothing else that exists outside of that box. It's just a random box of stuff. And that's actually the word he uses. Stuff. It's material. This anthropology is one of material man with a random source. In other words, it's a monistic view of man. Monistic meaning one. One stuff. One material. The Bible teaches a dualistic view of man, which is that we are both matter and spirit, that both are present. And which one you fall under will radically shape the way you view everything else. This view today, still in its various forms, is the predominant view or belief of the origins of man. There's a guy named Paul Kurtz, he's a popular naturalistic humanist. He said, "Using the powerful tools of science and logical analysis, modern man now recognizes that the universe has no special human meaning or purpose, and that man is not a special product of creation." And what are the consistent, if we're to play this out, what are the consistent implications of this naturalistic philosophy? What does it conclude? Well, it concludes that man doesn't have a purpose beyond himself. It concludes that there are no gods or purposeful forces. It concludes that there is no ultimate foundation for ethics. It concludes that there is nothing beyond the grave. There is no life after death. It concludes that there is no ultimate meaning in life. Everything just is. What a sad state of man. These are the implications of such a view, and this is how people respond to such a view. This is the kind of impact that it's had on our society. Save the Animals Foundation, one of the heads there, Ingrid Newkirk, said a while back something that became a very popular phrase, and it is this: a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. There's no difference between that rat or that pig or that dog or that man, or that boy. We're just a product. How could there be? We're just a product of the stuff inside the box. Right? Linkola, he was a Finnish Green Party activist. He said, "I have more sympathy." And again, these are the implications, the consistent path from this type of naturalistic anthropology. "I have more sympathy for threatened insect species than for children dying of hunger in Africa." Should that surprise us If a rat is a pig, is a dog is a boy. David Brown, former head of the Sierra Club. I love the Sierras. One of my favorite places on earth. He said, while the death of young men in war is unfortunate, it is no more serious than the touching of mountains and wilderness areas by humankind. It is no more serious that men go off to war, young men, and die for something greater than themselves, for their country, than it is when you or I go into a place that another human being has not already touched and touch it. It's an interesting worldview. Paul Kurtz again says, he says, if man is a product of evolution, one species among others, in a universe without purpose, then man's option is to live for himself. Well, what do you know? That's what we do best. How convenient. Our option, if there's nothing greater than ourselves, is to absolutely live for ourselves. And I don't know about you, but nobody had to teach me how to do that one. From a super young age, man, for as long as I can remember, I was really, really talented at being about me first in every area of my life. And I think that if we look around the world at us today, is this not what we see? Is this not the reality? Exactly what people are doing, exactly what their life verse is to live for yourself. Easily the number one question that I get when I talk to naturalistic atheists, and I'm sure that you guys have all been in these conversations before, is this. Why is there evil in the world? That's the question, number one, that's asked to me as a believer when I'm witnessing and having a conversation with somebody about God. Why does evil exist? We believers need to know how to answer this question. And this is actually really easy because we have answers for that question. The Bible gives us very clear answers to the question, why does evil exist? What really needs to happen is we need to ask them that question. We need to respectfully return the question, why does evil exist? Because pretty much nobody denies that evil does exist. That's why they ask it. And we have answers for that. Abraham Maslow. Anybody recognize that? A few of you. The heady guys. The heady guys know who Maslow is. Abraham Maslow, he was a famous Jewish psychologist who lived through pretty much the first half of the 20th century. He came up with a handy philosophical chart that is hung in about every university across the country at some time or another called the Hierarchy of Needs. Humanly speaking, the needs of the human being. And at the top of that list, he lists number one, the number one need that human beings have. Guess what it is? Number one, to self-actualize. To self-actualize. In other words, according to Maslow, the greatest human need, the thing humans should pursue above all else, is self-actualization. To discover and do what your inner desires want you to do. To follow your heart. And if you know anything about why Jesus came, you know that this is a lie straight out of the pit. This is the opposite of what's best for a human being. But this is what most people look to and say, that's right. And doesn't it feel right? Again, human beings will look at that chart and they will say, yes, that is my greatest need. Right? Maslow says, as far as I know, we human beings just don't have any intrinsic instincts for evil. Just, if we just think about what happened last night, what men did to other men, let's say just in Deschutes County, if we could see all that for a moment, our heads would explode. Think about this. God sees all of this all day, every day, all the time, everywhere, what man does to another. Do you remember when Cain killed Abel? What God said? He said that the blood of Abel cried out to him from the ground. If the blood of one man cries out to God, what does the blood of millions of babies being slaughtered in the womb sound like? And this is what God sees. And yet man is not intrinsically evil. Well, where does it come from? Our classrooms are filled with these predominant voices like Maslow and like Carl Rogers teaching our children these things. And they say, I do not find that evil is inherent in human nature. No, it's not us that need to be answering the question, why does evil exist? It's them. We have our truth claim of where evil comes from. We have our truth claim for who man is and the condition he's in. Who is man? Who am I? Who are you? So let's look at that. I want you guys to turn to Galatians chapter 5. We will take verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. It's Paul talking here to the church in Galatia. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing things that you want to do. What are the two elements in this passage? The flesh and the spirit. Or the flesh meaning the sinful nature. And the spirit. And what are they doing with each other? They are warring with each other. They are battling against each other. There is conflict between the two. They are completely opposed. And what is the result, according to this passage, of these two elements being opposed? The result is to not do what you want to do. That's why they're opposed. The answer to the question, who is man, is not an easy one. But again, we see just from even this passage that it all comes back to the same thing that we talked about last time. Truth claims versus lies. How many of you have, this is a dumb question, y'all have cell phones? Doug has his now. That was funny, huh? We all have these devices, and if I can get in there, we find that on our devices there are modes, right? We all have different modes, so obviously we have Bluetooth mode, we have personal hotspot modes, we have do not disturb modes, I like that one, airplane mode, and depending on which mode you choose, it causes your device to perform a different function, right? And what I really want to focus on today with our biblical look at the condition of man and what the Bible has to say about that is that we find as we move through the entirety of Scripture, just as these guys have been moving through the big story from beginning to end, we find that man has gone through different modes. Man has moved through different modes. And I want to deal with four of those today. Mode number one, what is it? Innocence. And that's exactly what we're going to call mode number one. You cheated because we talked about this the other night, huh? You would have got it. Man is created by God in a state of innocence. That's mode number one. Okay? Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. If God created, out of all he created, including angels, created man in his own image, what does that tell you about man? Right off the bat. Angels are a pretty amazing thing. They're things that we're always like mystified by and curious to look into. Bible says they do the same thing back. They are curious about these human beings that God has created in his own image. Right? It tells us, because human beings, out of all of God's creation, were created with the imprint, the image of God, that there's something unique there. That there's something special there. That there's something valuable there to God. Right? There's value. We know that when man was created in innocence mode, that he walked with God. We know that there was no barriers. There was no walls that were built. But man walked and talked and lived out his life in communion with God. That's innocence. Enter chapter 3 of Genesis. For mode number 2, we have the fall. And this is the second mode of man. Innocence to fallen. And this is where our sinful nature is introduced. This is where our sinful nature comes in. Question real quick. Can man go from mode 2 back to mode 1? No one wants to answer that one. We'll get to it. If we read our Bible for what it says, we would have to say no. If he could, it's possible that Jesus never would have had to do what he came to do. Correct? Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. And then he went to the cross. It doesn't appear that we can go back. It seems that now man is stuck in mode 2. Back before, we used to be able to pile music onto our cell phones. We had the little iPods. I had one of those cool little fat ones with the little wheel dial on it. You guys remember those? I loved that thing. And I'm a music freak, so like I'm always plugged in to my iPod. And I remember I was plugged in at one point, and I dropped this thing in the toilet. And I'm not even going to tell you how that went down. You don't want to know. Yes, I was plugged in. And, you know, I was multitasking. And I had not yet done anything in the toilet. And I'm scrambling, man. I'm like, I get down in there, I pull this thing out of there as quick as I can, and it's stuck. It's stuck on that song. And so, like, I'm drying this thing off, and I'm trying to clean it and get the blow dryer and the whole nine yards, trying to get this thing fixed. I'm trying to reset it, because there's usually a reset that you can do by bending your fingers and holding, like, five things down at once. And it wouldn't reset. It wouldn't go back. It wouldn't nothing. It was stuck on that mode. It was stuck on that one song until eventually, over time, the screen started to pixelate, and then it blurred, and then it just faded to black, and it died. It couldn't be reset. It was stuck in that mode. Listen to just a few descriptives that the Bible gives concerning man in this mode. Evil. What do you know? Dead, blind, deaf, lost, rebellious, without hope, God haters self-lovers. Timothy tells us that. Or Paul to Timothy. Spurgeon said, this guy's just a stud. You cannot slander human nature. It is worse than words can paint it. You know what I'm saying? Desperately wicked. Every thought and intention of the heart, only evil continually. Spurgeon's saying, you can't put it down. You can't put down human nature. It's already too far down. In mode number two. Now, in the fallen mode, unable to go back to the innocent mode, there are two possible outcomes that can occur here. You guys know what they are? We'll just call it life and death. Okay? Just for the sake of simplicity. If man remains in this fallen mode, what will his final mode be? Death. Eternal death. Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's a buzzkill right there. Like, that's heavy, man. Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once. Poor Lazarus, right? Had to die twice. And after that, the judgment. If this is true, if man stays in this fallen mode, it ends with not just death, but I'm going to use the word that we all hate, hell. And I hate to even say that word. I don't even like to think about it. But the Bible talks about it because it is a reality of those who are stuck in mode number two. This is not a momentary death that the Bible talks about. This is an eternal one. This is not a sleepy death, like some religions will even teach, where you curl up with your favorite blanket and just take a cosmic nap. This is a conscious one. And my guess is if we as Christians really, really believe this, our evangelistic efforts would change dramatically. You know what I'm saying? Like the way that we spend our time. Like the way we spend our time on our faces before the only God who can save people. Like where we go on vacations. Like the way we approach our coworkers and our family members. The way churches do church. If we really believe this, how we would then spend our money differently and reprioritize our time and our people and our efforts. We have an entire community here, guys. And the truth is, as much as I hate to even go this way this morning, is that the majority of them are going to end up there. And we need to care. That's why we planted this church 5 years ago. Is because the reality that people are going to hell every single day is a reality. And God has mobilized and left His church here on earth so that we can bring them a mode change. His name is Jesus. And He is our only hope. And He is the only hope of the human race. Democrat or Republican. American or Muslim. All man's greatest need are not policies. And they are not an intrusion of morality because we have a Christian government in place. They need Jesus. They need life. And we are the mailmen. We need to care. We need to have urgency. There was this question that was asked years ago when I first watched this series that Del Tackett stops and he asks at one point, and it has ruined me ever since. And it is this. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? I know it sounds weird. Utterly profound. Think about that. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Because if you do, that's going to change everything. This is going to change the way that we live today as the church of God in this little community in such a beautiful part of the world. This is going to change the way we change the world around us. If we really believe that what we believe is really real. All of it. Heavy stuff. Well, now that I've sucked all the air out of the room, I want to praise God because there is an alternative. There is another possible outcome that can occur out of man's fallen mode. What is it? Mode number three, redeemed. Redeemed mode. This is what I enjoy today. This is what many of you enjoy today. This is our hope. This is our peace in the midst of a jacked up world that is going farther and farther down. People, there's nothing greater that we can know than Christ and Christ crucified, because our sins are no longer on our shoulders. They're gone. He took them. And he said, I have made you clean, and we are clean. Not because we're good all the time. Not because we got it all figured out and we treat our spouses right and we don't ever have issues. It's because he is good all the time. And that's been imputed to us. Praise God. Just that. Breathe that in. Just breathe those fumes in. Forgiven. Right now, as you sit, no matter what's gone on this week in your lives, no matter what you've done, that horrible thing that's weighing on you, that condemnation, maybe it even happened this morning on the way to church, he took it. If you are in him, it's gone. You are fully loved, fully accepted by the only one who matters. That's crazy. I need that. Some of the best sermons that I will ever preach, no one will ever hear. And that's because they go on when I'm in my van, me and God, and I'm just preaching the gospel to myself. Preaching the gospel to myself. We need that. Our Christianity begins with the gospel of Christ, people, and it ends with the gospel of Christ. We do not graduate onto anything else. Our victory is at the cross. Every day, all day, no matter where you've been or what you're going through or what you're facing, he is our victory. And what he's done is our victory. That's strong. Mode three is redeemed. Just as there was a cataclysmic event that brought us from innocent mode to fallen mode, there's a cataclysmic event that happened in history that brings us from fallen to redeemed. Revelation 5:9. Love this picture where we've got the throne room of God. John, the apostle John, is teleported into the scene of the throne room of God, and he sees the throne of God, and he sees the 24 elders around that throne, and he sees the four living creatures around that throne, and the voice comes from the throne and it says, who is worthy to open the seals of the book? And it says that nobody on earth or above the earth or under the earth was worthy, and John begins to cry out loud. He begins to weep because nobody is able to go and take this book from the throne until, wait, a lamb in its slain condition crosses the throne room and takes that book from the hand of God. And the response of that from the 24 elders and from the four living creatures is found in Revelation 5:9, where they just praise God by saying, with your blood you purchased men from God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Praise God. Jesus Christ has conquered. Jesus Christ is worthy. to carry out all of God's will and good pleasure. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that. It's an amazing scene. In this third mode change, who's it for? Whosoever will. Whosoever will. People that have told lies. People that have stolen. People that have nasty thoughts, have lusted after something that's not theirs. People that have taken other people's lives, murderers, rapists. Jesus became every single one of the most despicable things you can think of when he hung on that cross. And it's for everybody. It is for whosoever will. Mode 3. That's beautiful. That's the business we need to be about as the church, bringing that to whosoever will. We read some descriptives earlier having to do with what the Bible says about the fallen state. Here's a few that it has about the redeemed state. Saints. Do you feel that today? Do you feel like a saint? You're not one because of anything you've done. You're one because Jesus has made you one. You are a saint. Priests. We have any priests in the house? We are a royal priesthood according to the work of Jesus Christ. If you think about that one, that alone can be a good, not a bad motivator for how we now present ourselves to God. But I don't see any priests in here either. We're not priests because of anything we've done. We're priests because he's called us priests. He's made us priests. Called out ones. Love that. That's what this is right here. Corporate time together, the assembly like this. That's what church is. Ecclesia, the church. That means called out ones. People of God, holy nation, children of God, sons of God, beloved. Beloved, we're loved by God. Exactly as we are. Again, it's not because of what we will be or should be. He's not going to love us more then. He loves us fully now. We're beloved, born again. It's an amazing contrast. Now, even in this fallen state, we're doing good, man. Even in this fallen state, mode number 2, something special carries over from mode number 1 to mode number 2. What is it? So we have that innocent state, mode number 1, and then we have the fallen state that mankind has moved into, which is the fallen mode, mode number 2. What carries over from mode 1 to mode 2? The imago Deo, image of God. So even though we've moved into a fallen state where the sinful nature is now a reality, we still carry over the image of God. That special thing that God put on the human race. Right? It's why I can listen to a piece of music from a God-hater and be completely moved. Or we can look at a piece of artwork from a rebel of God and be deeply touched. It's because the image of God carries over into mode number 2. We still bear the image of God. Not only is there a carryover that happens from the innocent state to the fallen state, but there's also a carryover, and here's the bad news, that happens from the fallen state to the redeemed state. What is that? Sinful nature. The flesh. And a lot of people, I'm starting to find, will actually debate this and how this works. And I can only encourage you to be extremely cautious if you come across someone who says that that is utterly gone. And this is going to bring us back to our text in Galatians. The sinful nature of the flesh carries over, which brings us full circle to Galatians chapter 5. In the redeemed state, not only do we carry over characteristics from the first two modes, the image of God, the sinful nature, but we actually get something absolutely necessary that's added to us in the redeemed mode. What is it? The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. The person of God in the Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. A part of the enjoyment and the excitement and the freedom that we now have in the redeemed state is that we can now, what according to this passage, live by the Spirit so that we no longer have to. Those words should be underlined. Have to. Gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, this component that is added to us with the Spirit of God in mode 3 changes everything. This is a game changer. It means that when we're born again, it doesn't just mean that we're forgiven and we're going to heaven now. This means that we are free to live in a way that we previously could not. We are free. The chains fall off. Right? The bondage is no longer our owner of our lives. That sinful nature. There is now an option. We are no longer Satan's dog. We are no longer sin's dog. We are no longer in a mode of having to be ruled and led and limited to obeying only sin and its passions. This is where the liberty of the cross of Christ makes its grand entrance. Not only that we've been purged of all the sewage of our sin at the cross, but that we've now been set free to go and walk in what? Newness of life. A newness of life. This is what it is to be born again. It's to be, like Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, born from above. There's a whole other component here that changes the entire game. It means that we're no longer anchored to those things that used to own us. It doesn't mean that our sin nature is not present, but that we're no longer anchored to it. How many of you need this right now? I need this every day. Because as Christians, the greatest lie still is that those things that have such a hold on us are just always going to have a hold on us. We're never going to be able to break free. We're never going to be able to come out of the clutches of those things that so easily entangle us. So we just surrender to them. And say, well, I guess this is how it's going to be. And this passage is telling us that if we are in mode 3, that is not true. It's not true. We need to understand. We need to not buy the lie that we're stuck in a cell that Jesus has already opened the door to. You know what I'm saying? Jesus has already opened the door. We're either going to walk through it or we're just going to sit in that cell. We have the power now to walk out of that door and be free in ways that we never dreamt we would be. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect all your life, but you can be free. Amazing thought. This is also where the battle lies, isn't it? There's another component to this. This is where the battle is. In that we're embedded with the sinful nature from a fallen mode, and that we're embedded with the Spirit of God from a redeemed mode, and they hate each other. They hate each other. They're at war. Right? They're a conflict. R.C. Sproul says this. I love the way he says this. In our basic fallen corrupt humanity, we want to push God out of our thinking And conversion does not automatically cure that. The old man still fights against the truth of God because of sin. That remains the constant barrier for total pursuit of the truth of God, is the fact that they're both still present. The believer's battle is real. And if this mode, guys, if this mode that we're in the redeemed mode, where there is a battle going on, is all there is, then what the heck are we doing? Or like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're the most to be pitied if this is it. It is not easy. It is narrow and it is hard, just like Jesus said, to choose life. I did not have a battle that was just raging within me. It might have been raging around me, right? Contending for my soul. But before I came to the Lord, I don't remember having that in me. I just did whatever the heck I wanted and really didn't think twice about it. That changes when you come to God. That changes when the Spirit, the component of the Holy Spirit, is added. And if this is it, then that's a pretty miserable state. But it's not. But, B-U-T in the Bible is one of the greatest words that you find in the Bible. Over and over again. But, this is not it. Because for those who are in a redeemed mode, there is one more mode change awaiting them. And that is a glorified mode. Is glorified. I don't even know where I'm at. 1 Corinthians 15:42. Listen to this. The body is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Excuse me. What this verse means, which is one of my favorite chapters, obviously, in the Bible, is that there is an expiration date on our earthly lives. It means that there is an expiration date on this government and this globe and all the corruption and the garbage that we see around us. It means that there is an expiration date on these bodies, which are failing us. No matter how well you eat, no matter what kind of pills you take, you will not save it. They're going down. There's an expiration date, and there is also an expiration date on that battle that goes on inside of us. Praise God for that, huh? It's going to end. It will not always be this way. It's going to be eradicated. Why God has chosen to leave the residue of a sinful nature in us as we shift into redeemed mode, I do not know. It's one of the few questions I have for him when I see him. But I do know that there is a day coming when he's going to strip me of that. And he's going to strip you of that. And it's mode number 4. It's glorified. Well, the biblical view of man, his essence, what is it? Made in the image of God, Imago Dei. The essence of man is that he's made in the image of God. His moral state, fallen. His need, not self-actualization, redemption, which is offered only through Jesus alone. And his hope, glorification. Glorification. Man's greatest need is not to find himself, it is to lose himself in him. That's why we were created. That's why we were created. We need something that transcends ourself. And while some of us here today are in Christ, are praising God for that redeemed mode, and that mode that is still right up ahead. I'm mindful that there are others here today that are in desperate need of a mode change. Desperate need of a mode change. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy. God will do that. All right. But I want you to know, it would be stupid of me to say everything that I have said today if I don't let you know that there is an open invitation right now to have all of this settled. To have that iPod that is stuck in that mode, that device, fixed and redeemed. God is still taking people. The kingdom is still taking people. And Jesus Christ is offering His word of truth and what He's done to you, for you, to you, right now. And all you need to do is by faith receive everything that God has already done for you. Just put down your weapons. You know what I mean? Just put down all your weapons against God and come up with your hands up. Just come up with your hands up. Thank you. Take me, God. Take me. Take all of it. My life's no longer my own. If God is doing something with you in your heart this morning and you want a mode change, come and see somebody up here afterward. Okay? Because God has given you a lot of new tools and a lot of new family members to help you in this new mode that He's going to bring you into. Okay. If you don't know how to pray, if you're new at this, then just make mine yours. How's that? Lord God, we thank You that You have given us a true, reliable reference point for what we see around us and who we are. We thank You, God, that You have made us not just some purposeless people without purpose, without meaning, God, but that You have actually stamped Your image upon us as men, which shows us that our lives are valuable, that we are a valuable creature. We are also a fallen creature, and we are in desperate need of a rescuer and a Savior. I need that, God. And I pray that You would, by faith, though I do not deserve it, be my rescuer. And that You would be my Savior. I do not want to hold on to anything that I have, God. I want You to take it all. And I thank You, Lord, for doing so. I thank You for what You went to the cross and did. I thank You that You rose from the dead, proving that it is finished and that I can now have full forgiveness and enjoy full relationship with You. I thank You for that, God. I thank You for how patient You are with me. I thank You that Your love is endless and boundless toward me every single day, along with Your mercy, along with Your grace, God, that You are fully for me and not against me anymore because of Your Son. I thank You, God, and I receive that. And I pray that Your church would be blessed and encouraged today, Lord, that we would believe, really believe, that what we believe You have said is really real, and that that will dictate the way we live our lives outside of these rooms. God, mobilize an army that will push the boundaries of hell back. And I pray that You would do it here in Three Rivers. And we ask this to Your glory. Amen.